pray never in an arrogant way, but always with a passion to reveal the righteousness of the King, so that you may be able to grow and come together as one people. We're supposed to be the revealers of the light of the world. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. But we're not doing that. We're not bringing people into permanent freedom and also into everlasting covenant. Are those things mean? What happened to us? What happened to us? Do you understand the mandate that the Father has bestowed upon you? So while you go through difficulties in your life, be a light to the world. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything will be added to you. I dare you to believe in my King and put all His righteousness in your life first, and He will reward you in a way that you don't even know. Just believe, man. You're special. Just believe, no matter what. Lift up your eyes to heaven and say, you will vindicate me. You will exalt me. You will bring me in your path of righteousness and declare to the nations. And He will bless you with children and grandchildren, so that you will teach them the commandments and the way of righteousness. Just promise Him that you will teach your children the way of righteousness, and I dare you not believe in His righteousness. Yes. He will act on your behalf, man. He will do it. That's the faith I have in my King. That's the faith. That's the God I know. I recognize He is sovereign, and I will do whatever it takes to submit to Him, and it's not easy. The more you know, I'm telling you, the worse it is. Because sometimes we think we're special. And I hope you don't ever come to any of the meetings that I teach because you just want to leave me. I hope you come because hopefully I have something to share with you from my King that will uplift you and make you a better servant of the King. You know how awesome it feels to just get out of the way and let Him speak? Amen? What was that? Isaiah 62:10. I already read that. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 6. Let's continue. It says, let me read verse 3. For thus says Adonai to the men of Yehudah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. For you men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, let my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it. Okay? All right. So it says, 6:1. Jeremiah 6:1. It says, oh, children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire. You see the sign? So that means that the sound of the shofar and the coal and the fire was a sign of permanent freedom. So what do you see? Exodus 19. Let's go through the particular understanding here. You have, on the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Do you know the word there for lightning? Okay, this is from the Logos program. I highly recommend you get it. Fascinating stuff. But that word there, barak, okay, when you look at the root of it, it says a torch. It can be also understood, this is different definitions of that word lightning. The most places you find in the Bible is basically as lightning. But it can also mean fire, torch, day, light, all that stuff. Right? Can you wonder why the light went out when Yeshua died? There was darkness?
Yeah.
It was the light of the world. Men trying to extinguish the freedom that the Father was trying to give. Okay? So now, what's interesting is that now, the lightning on the mountain was the Creator showing the captives who were refused to be freed by the newly enthroned Pharaoh. He made them, and He oppressed them. He made accusations against them. And because the Lord, Yahweh, hates the oppressors, He needed to wake up, stand up, and defend His people based on the covenant He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how did He give the sign that He will newly be enthroned? Mount Sinai is the day of enthronement of our King. And immediately, the loud of the shofar let everybody know, this is your freedom. The fire, the mountain, was a physical way in which the ancient world understood freedom. The Creator was speaking to them in their everyday life. Yeah. Come on, tell me they're getting this.
Amen. Yes.
We don't get it because we don't go back to look at it. You know why? We didn't have the research until almost 100 years ago. All of this stuff has been on Earth as we speak. And the more the archaeologists say God don't exist, guess what? Well, it does. Okay, are you with me? Now, Genesis 15, 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Wait a minute. A smoking fire pot? Or a burning oven? Or a flaming torch? Well, Abraham would have known what that meant. Because where was Abraham from? Mesopotamia. And now he's getting ready to come into a covenant with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, right? So therefore, he is going to accept Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh as his king. He's sleeping over there. But the Creator is giving them the sign of freedom. Not only for him, but also his descendants forever. So therefore, when the flame of fire went through the pieces, in my opinion, that was Mashiach. And the burning oven, Ryan White, one of the researchers on my website, he found this in one of the books, I can't remember where it was, that in Mesopotamia, you know, throwing people in the fire was a method of punishment and oppression. They did it, Nebuchadnezzar did it with the friends of Daniel, remember? So basically he's saying, I'm not going to oppress, I will give you freedom. See the meaning behind that event?
Yes.
No wonder there was a pillar of fire leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because that was what was happening in Genesis 15. So whoever promised the freedom, whoever walked between the pieces, also needed to lead them in the wilderness. Whoever led them in the wilderness needed to be the protector and the provider. Whoever's led them in the wilderness needs to bring restoration at the end. So what we need to do is trace the light. Because when Yeshua says, I am the light of the world, he just put himself all the way in Genesis 15. As a matter of fact, he just put himself all the way in Genesis 1.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen. So would you agree with me that creation of the world, of the earth, was an act of righteousness by the great king when he established light?
Yes.
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 And there was light. There was freedom! Now I get it. I never got that before. In the book of Revelation chapters 1, I think verse 13 and 16, it talks about Yeshua, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. And no wonder that in the altar you needed to leave the tamid. That was the eternal flame. They have to be there. You extinguish that, you're extinguishing the freedom that the Lord gave his people. And that's what exactly the Antichrist is going to do. When he speaks abominations against our king, he will annul the temple service. That is taking the authority and the honor from the king. That's why all our war comes from the king against the enemy. That's what happened when Antiochus appeared. He destroyed the altar, he destroyed the light. He is saying, you're no longer free by your king, I am going to oppress you. Is this making sense?
Yes.
A little different, isn't it? And Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them. By the way, I forgot about this. The menorah, right? I'm going to talk about it here. Let me read this verse at that part. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and led them by the way, and by night in the pillar of fire. And give them light to go by day and night. Give them freedom. Now that takes a completely different dimension. Okay? Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now we understand what it means. Revelation 1, verse 13 and 14. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed in white robes, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head, and his hair were white as white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now we know, we can trace it all the way through. Now you know why the book of Revelation presents Yeshua. It's through Yeshua that we receive the freedom of the king. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeshua, the light of the world, freedom of the world. John 8:12, and again, therefore, Yeshua spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have light of life. And you're right, Israel is Sukkot, chapters 8. If you read chapter 7, it talks about Sukkot. He said a few meaningful things during that event. All right, Revelation 2:8. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, these things said the Son of the Living Elohim, the Son of God, who hath his eyes unto
a flame of fire and his feet as fine brass.
Go back to Mount Sinai, you're going to see the same definition.
Revelation 19:12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he who had name written that no one knew but he himself.
Yeshua is coming to bring freedom from the oppressor who is the anti-Messiah. Yeshua is bringing liberty from what? From eternal damnation, which is death.
Okay, so let's continue. From the fire and the menorah. It's interesting that after Yeshua died, the middle one of the menorah, this one, which means the servant, who had to stay lit 24 hours a day, after Yeshua died, every night, every day will go up. That light will go up. And it's interesting that on Yom Kippur, the sacrifices of Yom Kippur were no longer accepted for 40 straight years. Because they were corrupted. Now the regular sacrifices were accepted. But Yom Kippur is a different story. Yom Kippur is the day when the king hears the case of the people. Okay? And he was not listening to the case of that profane priest who were corrupted. They were corrupt. It's interesting. We have an inscription on the Statue of Liberty. It's right in front of our faces. A Statue of Liberty with a light right at the base. It says, this was the inscription of the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I will lift my lamp beside the golden door. That's why America was blessed for so long. Even though that is a pagan deity there, that was supposed to be made from France to the Egyptians, but the meaning of it is what really opened the gates of the city of New York, the gateway to this country for freedom. If you were coming from another country and you're looking for a better life, you go in there and you go on the sea. Remember we'll talk about that? Sea? Trial by water?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, at the gate of New York, there's a statue with a light. We are going to be free! Right in front of us, all alone. But what happens now? There's not enough money to take care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows. The light is becoming extinguished. Because they turned from the Creator, they took away the commandments of the Lord, and now they're calling everything else to be acceptable, except for the commandments and the Torah.
Right.
Remember that if you don't have the law, if you don't have justice and righteousness, you don't have grace and mercy. So you remove the Torah, which is the greatest act of justice and righteousness from the king, then all you get is judgment. Because you don't have mercy and grace. Isn't this interesting?
We're mixing it once again.
Yep. So how justice and righteousness was established? Proclaiming of freedom, liberty by a royal figure. Yeshua said he was sent by his father in John 5:30, John 5:36. John 14:24, right? So, if you need a royal figure to be sent to decree and declare the freedom from the king, Yeshua becomes now when he declared Isaiah 61, and when he said, I am sent by the Father, I'm the Shaliach, that means that he is the only person that you must listen to receive the words of the Father. If you reject his words, you're rejecting the decree of the Father and the freedom he promises you. That's interesting. Because three times a day in the Siddur, listen to this prayer. This is part of the Shmoneh Amidah. Shmoneh Esrei Amidah. Okay, the prayer. 18 prayers. 18 benedictions. So what is it that you pray? Check this out. Sound the great shofar of our freedom. Raise the banner to gather our exiles and speedily gather us together from the four corners of the earth to our land. Blessed are you, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who gathers in the dispersal of his people Israel. Three times a day, my Jewish brothers are doing the prayer that we should be doing.
Yes. Yes.
This is a prayer that we should be doing every day.
Yes.
By the way, do you know they already got the banner already lifted up 2,000 years ago and they don't even know it?
Right.
He was the standard, the root out of Jesse. Who would lift it up? Have you ever wondered why their father told Moses, raise up a pole and put a serpent in it? The banner of freedom? I mean, they would be bitten by snakes, right? By serpents? So just put the pole and put the nachash. Do you know that the numerical value of the word serpent in Hebrew, nachash, and the numerical value of the word Mashiach is the same?
But what was the meaning behind the whole thing? Because Israel later on became a worshiper of the serpents. Right? The whole message was, Israel, if you look up to that banner, I'll give you freedom from the oppressor. But also I'm going to give you freedom from Mashiach. So the whole event has a dual meaning. You see what I mean? Now you understand why Moses, he was told to put his scepter right there, boom, the pole on the river Nile. I'm going to bring freedom from the subjection to you, this God. That's why the pole was told by the Creator to pull the pole right on the sea. This is the way of freedom, guys. That's why Yeshua says, I'm the light of the world, and I'm also the well of living waters. Are you getting something out of this?
Yes.
All right. So now we have the signal of the coming freedom, right? A banner or pole at the gate of the city as an act of permanent liberation. I already read those verses. Yeshua died on the Mount of Olives. How do we know? Because in Hebrews chapter 13, clearly tells us, it says in verse 10, 11 and 12, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Yeshua also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's the Mount of Olives, in my opinion. And the Mount of Olives is the area of the temple, and it belongs to the Levites. They don't pay taxes or levies, and it's basically right in front of the city gate. Just like the Hittites, when they would declare freedom, a new king took freedom, he wanted to do it, he said, let's put a pole by the gate of the city or by the gate of the temple. This was the way it was done in the ancient. Does this make any sense to you?
Yes.
So what we have here, how does Yeshua fulfill all this? This is the road I was telling you yesterday. The King's Highway. And this is the other road by Gaza. So if you want to go to Israel, you're coming from the east. You get to this place where it says Rabbah of the Ammonites. And then you make a sharp right. And you go across the river Jordan. And then you go up to Jerusalem. When you get to Jerusalem by the eastern gate, this is what it would look like with that bridge. According to the Mishnah text about the bridge that will go from the eastern gate to the Mount of Olives, we know this is where the red heifer was killed. We know where it is now. Okay? I can actually point you to it. Alright? Which is all this area didn't pay levies or taxes because it belongs to the temple courts. So Yeshua died right here in the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city gates, on a tree, which was a pole, as an act of what? Freedom, permanent freedom. He is the light of the world. So therefore, according to the ancient laws, the king declared permanent freedom through the work of Yeshua, his royal messenger, who is the light of the world, who died on a tree, and who died in the city gate, who died within the realm of the piece of land and the border where there's no taxes and levies.
Amen.
See what I mean? No, but we are busy arguing about all this stuff. All of a sudden, all this information is available for us. But when we're busy arguing, we can learn about the true freedom that we have. That's the freedom and the liberty that Paul is talking about all the time. You don't need Judaism as a system of religion to give you your freedom for your inheritance. No, you need your brother Judah to show you some elements that you need to learn to how to approach the Father. Yeshua did the work of restoration already. The king already accepted you. And anybody who doesn't let you in by the door, they're rejecting the decree of the king. You know who used to stand at the door all the time in the ancient world? The king. When you go to Tel Dan, you see that the king will sit at the door of the city, and he will not let those people of questionable nature to come into the gate. Yeshua is the door, isn't he?
Yes.
Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 26. Romans chapter 3. You enjoying yourself today?
Yes.
By the way, you know why Yeshua cried out? Let me talk about that for you. Yeshua was judged on righteousness. Right? How do I know that that was not the problem? The Sanhedrin council who judged him? Because the court case was taking place at night. The Sanhedrin council never decreed a penalty of death at night.
Illegal.
It was actually the priesthood. It was a kangaroo court who did that.
Yeah.
So in reality, the Jews did not kill Yeshua. It was the corrupt priests and the leadership. He was a threat to them. So what I find really interesting is that as we continue to study this stuff out, we know that he was accused of something he didn't do. He was a royal messenger, and in the ancient world, if I'm the great king and you're my vassal king, you're a prince to me, but you're a king to the kingdom, to your kingdom. If you're rebelling against me, or you're not really doing what you're supposed to, because you submit to me as your great king, I will do two things. If our friendship is of family and we get along and there's a good relationship, but you're doing things you're not supposed to, I will send you somebody who's close to me. It could be my son, or my brother, or my older son, or whoever, to bring the message to you, for you to reconsider and turn your way. But if the relationship between you and I is not friendly, that you continue to try to rebel against me, and I'm trying to entice you to come back, the moment I send you my general, it's either you repent, pay your tribute, or I kill you. Well, wait a minute, Yeshua came as the Son of the living God to bring the message of restoration and freedom, and they rejected it unjustly. But when Messiah comes, he's coming as the commander of the host, riding on the clouds of heaven on a white horse, eliminating the oppressor, eliminating the attackers of the kingdom, because of our cry. So have you ever wondered why then he cried out to Yahweh? Eli, Eli, why did he cry out the way he did? He had to, because according to the ancient laws, the moment he cried out, the king must respond on behalf of him. And the greatest act of righteousness, because you see what the Bible says, cursed be he who is what? So is hung on a tree, right? Did you know that in the ancient world, if I'm a king and I'm conquering you, and I conquer you, and you're not a good king, and I conquer you, I want to show this honor to who you were. I will kill you and your family, and I will hang your body. It happened with Haman. Can you give me 1 second? Okay? It happened with Haman. He died, and his children with him, right? I mean, you go through the whole Bible, and it happened every time. Somebody died, they hung him on a tree. Actually, in Greek mythology, you do that all the time. Okay? So all of a sudden, they try to take the honor that the Father bestowed upon Yeshua to be, and they put it, King of the Jews. And they make mockery of that, remember? Well, guess what? Now, Yeshua, who's the light of the world, who died on a tree, on a pole, who happens to decree permanent freedom. So when he was dishonored by being put on that tree, and he cried out to the Father, according to the ancient laws, the Father must respond to the outcry of his servant. So the greatest act of righteousness and justice was when the Father bestowed the honor back to Yeshua by resurrecting him from the dead. When he resurrected from the dead, he made a spectacle of the leadership in Israel. And that's why the gospel exploded. Because we know there were thousands of Jews who believe in Yeshua. Did that make sense to you?
Yes.
So when he cried out, and then he died, and then when he was resurrected, that was the Father vindicating him, the Father bringing honor, and then he has to bring judgment to the ones who accused him. Yes, sir, you have something to add real quickly?
When he cried out, he was also teaching. He was pointing back to Psalm 22.
That's right.
Everything that was going on for 1,000 years before the crucifixion.
Absolutely. Thank you for making that mention.
Also, the crucifixion had not been invented for another 500 years.
Exactly. So all these things kind of, you know, all of a sudden now we understand why the banner was raised and what that means, and the light, the torch. And we read all these verses. But when Yeshua says he's the light of the world, we never caught on to it, did we? I never did. I mean, I always wondered how he has to be dying on the tree. Well, like my brother said, that, you know, that prophecy of lifting up a pole and all that stuff as a method of punishment, you know, practiced the way it was. It wasn't the Israelites who killed him and put him on the tree. It was the Romans who put him on the tree.
Right.
You know why they did that? To dishonor. Not knowing that that pole that they were putting Yeshua in, it was the method that God has declared that will bring permanent freedom. This is how he uses the foolishness of the nations to bring forth his plan.
Amen.
The Romans used their method of punishment to bring this honor to this man, not knowing that that was the method of permanent freedom that the Father already preordained from the beginning all the way. Man, this is exciting. I'm glad you're excited too.
Yes.
Romans 3:21.
All the way to verse 26. Listen to this. Listen to this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Yeshua the Messiah to all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Notice, grace, through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. This is the love of the Creator. Okay? To demonstrate His righteousness because of in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. Notice, the topic is justification. He's talking to the Roman community. Right? Where is boasting then? It is excluded by the law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Talking about justification. We're not talking about redemption or sanctification or reconciliation. In other words, how you guys or Gentiles can be in the kingdom. Are you justified? Can an illegal alien from a different country have the same rights as you?
Yes.
He shouldn't.
Yes.
No, no, no. In this country, if you're an illegal alien, you should have no rights. You have no citizenship, right?
Right.
That's the law. So the same thing is that in Israel, an alien or a stranger had limited rights. They cannot own land. But you are not to oppress the alien like they are being oppressed right now. Many farmers are taking advantage of them. There's no equity. They live below poverty line. So now they're working really hard, but they're not really treating them with equality. In the Torah, you gotta treat them with equity. Even though they're not full citizens of the kingdom, and they're not justified to do certain things, but you have to treat them with equity. You understand?
Yes.
But then the book of Ezekiel tells us that now any stranger can be treated as a native born, and they have an inheritance. That's a big difference than from the Torah. And it happens after Yeshua declares freedom. Because Yeshua declared freedom not only to Israel, but also all the nations, whoever believe in Him. So now you are justified to be a full-time citizen, just like Paul says in Ephesians. You are a citizen of the kingdom. All you need to do is to proclaim the righteousness and justice of the King and to obey His commandments.
Hallelujah.
And as long as you do that, then you have full rights of the kingdom. So no, you don't need to convert to Judaism to get a piece of land. Yeshua is going to give you a Bible. And if He doesn't give you a piece of land, Dayenu, He gave you redemption.
Hallelujah.
If I die before He goes in the clouds, Dayenu, but He will resurrect me. The Father will, He promised.
Dayenu.
Okay, so as we read, let me continue. Let's read in Isaiah, I mean, I don't have the verse. I don't have that verse. That's going to create a little problem. Because I forgot the verse. Make it small real quick. What's the verse that says there? Show me the verse. John 1. Show me the verse on the left. John 12, 31, 32. John 12, 31, 32, right? John 12, 31, 32. It says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast down. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
Hallelujah.
Did you get it?
Yes.
Well, He's lifted up, He's the banner. And He's the light of the world, who is the fire, declaring complete freedom, permanent freedom that comes from the Father. But not this time only for the Israelites, but also all the nations. That's what Paul understands. That's why he was arguing in favor of the nations, quoting all of this stuff all through the Bible, because Yeshua said it Himself. What's the other verse there in Isaiah?
Isaiah 11:10.
Now go back to the PowerPoint, please. Isaiah 11:10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people,
and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. There it is. So we have all the prophecies that tell us about this. So how was justice and righteousness established? By granting of freedom and the restoration of individual rights. The individual is transferred from slavery to a person or government into slavery to his or her God. In other words, like in Leviticus chapter 25, so you go from a slave to sin to a bond servant. That's what Paul is trying to tell you. You go from a slave to Pharaoh to a servant to the Lord. Big different status, by the way, from a slave to a servant. Huge. And the Torah tells us that a Hebrew servant has to have, you cannot give him lesser food. You have to treat him as an equal. He's just paying a debt to you. You have to keep his dignity. Okay? For they are my servants, in Leviticus 25:42, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. So what connection do we see this to Exodus? Well, they go from slavery to the servants of the Creator.
That's right.
Now, Paul tells us, and I don't know the verse there now, I should have had it, but Paul tells us all through the Bible that we've gone from slaves to sin to free, right, in the sight, and bond servants of the Lord.
Right.
Now you know why that expression is used in the New Testament. You willing to go through this verses, or you rather just do the research on your own? I'll leave my PowerPoint with my sister. You guys can read Isaiah 9, 4, 7. Isaiah 51, 4, 5. Jeremiah 23, 4, 5. Jeremiah 33, 15, 16. Jeremiah 45, 7, 12. Okay? It's a lot of reading to do, right? How many verses have I given you already? A whole bunch. Let's just read one while you keep writing there. Isaiah 51, verses 4 and 5. It says, verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For Torah will proceed from me and will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and my arm will they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like away like the smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in the manner. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. So your job is to proclaim righteousness. Verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my Torah. So that means that you don't know the Torah, you don't really understand the righteousness.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
So in Romans, the liberty that we have in Messiah, what is it? The liberty that we have in Messiah is the fact that we have been declared free.
Yes.
Our freedom, the freedom in Yeshua, like the church says, the freedom in Christ. They have no idea that the freedom of Messiah is not to stay away from the Torah. The freedom of Messiah is to believe the message through the royal figure so that you have access to the kingdom of the King. And they use those verses out of context to say that now you don't need the law. Well, without the law, there's no grace. Without the law, there's no mercy. It's only anarchy and curses.
That's right.
Okay? So how was established justice and righteousness? And I'm going to finish after this, okay? I'm actually finishing before.
On the last screen, one more second.
Yeah, there you go.
Yaakov says exactly.
Are you done yet? Come on now.
Yaakov says exactly that. No law.
Let's read one. Let's go to James.
Yes.
Thank you. Go to James, because you guys got to write it down. Hey man, I know you're hungry. I'm hungry too. Hey, you, mommy, you can't blame me that I'm taking too long now. They wanted the verses.
I'm hungry for the word.
James 2:1. Actually, let's read a little more than that. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our master Yeshua, Messiah, the Lord of glory with partiality. For if there shall come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there shall also come in a poor and filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here on my footstool. By the way, you know there are pastors? There's two pastors that I read the story on the internet that they actually got put in as a leader of the congregation. In other words, that service was the inauguration of this pastor as a pastor. So they do a service, and there's this homeless guy sitting in the front seat. And he dressed up like it. I mean, he even had like makeup and all that stuff, and everything a homeless person people associate with. And he walked through the service to the church, and people were kind of mean to him, and some people were nice, and they would not let him sit in certain places. And all of a sudden, now they introduce the new pastor, and there comes a homeless guy. What a way to teach it! You know, we should do the same thing one day to a Messianic congregation.
Yeah.
No kidding. I think we should do that in practice. Don't take a shower for 10 days. Don't comb your hair, all right? Get a little dirty, and then go into a congregation that are so righteous that they don't want to associate with anybody who don't believe like them, don't know the right candor, don't know anything, and see how they treat you.
Wow.
I can't get away with that.
Yeah, everybody knows you.
They only hear my voice. One guy says, I recognize your voice. You know how scary that is? All right, here we go. So let me move on. It says, and you pay attention to the wearing the fine clothes. I already read that. Verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He's talking to the 12 tribes. He wasn't talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the 12 tribes. In other words, you better extend to those poor Gentiles coming in the same hospitality that the Lord showed you when you came out of Egypt.
Yes.
Okay? And this says verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you in the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. In other words, if you love your neighbor, if you're loyal to your neighbor, and you take care of the needs of your brothers and sisters, America has something really interesting. I love this about America. I dislike one part, I love the other part. Americans are really peculiar people. You go by a neighborhood, nobody knows each other, and they don't care less.
That's right.
You do your thing, I do my thing. Unless something drastic happened in your town.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, everybody gets up and starts helping.
Right.
Wow, I believe maybe the Father allows that to happen so we get out of our comfort zone,
yes,
and then we start noticing who lives next door to you.
Yes.
That's the only way we respond.
That's right.
Because otherwise, we could care less about the need of the person next door unless something drastic happens. Is that what we're waiting for? Us? For doing persecution so we care about our brothers, whether or not they're Gentiles or Jews? Who cares? If they're the kingdom, they're the kingdom. And the last time I checked, I didn't die for you, and I'm not the king. I'm the servant and the ambassador of the king. So we better check ourselves, and we better think straight.
Amen.
We better get ourselves together. We better hear. Okay? But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole Torah and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Did Paul say the same thing in Galatians 3:10? For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy. To the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?
Yes, amen.
He's not saying you're not saved by faith. He is saying that Abraham was saved because he believed unto righteousness. What did he do when the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He knew they were guilty. Didn't he
extended the act of righteousness by interceding on behalf of Sodom and Lot. He says in verse 35, in verse 10, would you? That was the act of righteousness. He believed in the mercy of the king. And he tried his best to bring it forth. Are we doing okay? Says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be worn and filled, for you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Does also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead? But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Interesting. Christianity has faith, the Jews have works. True. Right? It says, show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. So if you take care of the needy and the homeless and the widows, you are becoming the messengers, royal messengers of the king. Every single one of you. And now you become the light of the world, just like Mashiach did, by proclaiming the righteousness and justice of the great king of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, in Acts chapters 10, we see this. Cornelius was not living as a pagan. Cornelius was living as a Hebrew, keeping the Torah, eating clean, doing everything he was supposed to. Still, the house of Shammai would not allow any Gentiles to come into the kingdom. And the father took care of it. But I want you to pay close attention to what was that impressed the king, father. It wasn't whether or not he was doing the prayers perfectly, or that he was keeping the perfect calendar, or that he had the perfect name, or that he was dressing with the perfect sixties. Listen to what it says. It says, Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian court, and he was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. Read it with me. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. You know when you trace that word alms all the way through all the way from the Greek to the Hebrew, it's tzedakah. He, a Gentile, renounced the citizenship of where he came from. By the way, by accepting the yoke of the Torah, he is committing treason against Rome. And he began to do what the Torah said. I believe that is the centurion that Yeshua once met. That have faith. So just tell me what you need to do. Tell me, just say the word. I believe you. I don't know about you, but when he gets over there, that person was healed. That will transform somebody. That could have been him. And he will give to the needy and the poor, a Roman, despised by the Hebrews, by the Jews.
Yes.
And yet the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him and his family. That means the king has spoken. They're sealed, they're my people. And what did Peter say? Guys, we got a problem. What is keeping us from immersing these people now?
Yeah.
In other words, transitional rite, rite of passage, remember?
Yeah.
All right, so let's move on, guys. I gotta go. This is it. For it is not the hearers of the Torah. Listen to this. For it is not the hearers of the Torah that are righteous in the sight of Elohim, but the doers of the Torah shall be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the Torah, by nature do what is in the Torah, although not having the Torah, they are a Torah to themselves. This is why all these billionaires that give all this money to needy people, they keep getting more money, more money, more money. Why? Because they're righteous? According to the standards of the Torah, they're doing acts of righteousness. Unfortunately, they're not doing it on behalf of the great king. But because this is a universal principle, the church does it. And when they do it, regardless of whether they keep the Sabbath and the feast, it's a universal principle, and they believe in Yeshua. He is the Son of the living God. And in a different way, they're proclaiming the righteousness of the king, even though they're the one that law. Did you see where I'm coming from? There's a piece that is missing. We better grab it. We better get a hold of it. We better start acting upon it. Stop arguing about calendars, their name, and one house, two house, three house. Whether or not the Gentile belongs to the kingdom does not have your say in this. Whether a Gentile belongs to the kingdom only belongs in the authority and the jurisdiction of the king. You don't have the jurisdiction. You do not have the right to determine who belongs in my king's kingdom. So Israel, let me tell you, before you decide which laws you want to change, please stand alive and know that my king will take issue with us changing his commandments.
Yes.
We better know that you do not mess with my king's precepts, his righteousness, and his justice. We are called for one purpose and one only. Not to change his statutes, but to declare his righteousness.
Yes.
To the nations.
Boy, I need to repent.
Yes.
Please tell me.
Yes.
There are times to speak, there's times to talk. And I, you know, I'm a crybaby when it comes to the Lord. I am. I'm just so in awe of it. You know, I don't. You know, why did you think me to do this teaching? I don't know. I'm not the only one. You know that I had a conversation with Eddie. We were talking, and I told him about covenant lawsuit, right? And then all of a sudden, he asked the same question I did. He said, well, wait a minute. To have a controversy, you need a problem. What was the problem? He came to the same conclusion. You know what he told me the other day, about a month ago, we were talking? For about an hour on the phone, he did all the talking.
Oh, yeah.
I have never seen Eddie so excited in my life. You know how he is.
I love Eddie, but I love you, man.
Love you. But Eddie was so excited, he goes, this is my message.
Amen.
I can't believe I've never seen it. And I was saying, I'm with you, man.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, I beg of you. I don't care. I don't know how I can tell you. I beg of you. Please consider our ways. Please, let's turn away from our know-how, our knowledge, our understanding, and seek out the justice and righteousness of my King. My King is good. My King is just. My King is righteous. My King is so amazing. He is faithful. He is worthy to be praised. We need to repent. There's no doubt that we need to turn our ways back to Him.
Amen.
We need to find a way to ask the King to remember us. He, the merciful one, is forgiven of iniquity and does not destroy, frequently withdrawing His anger, not arousing His entire rage. You, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, withhold not Your mercy from us. May Your kindness and Your truth always protect us. Save us, O Lord, our Elohim, and gather us from among the peoples to give thanks to Your holy name and to glory in Your praise. If You preserve iniquity, O Elohim, my Master, who can survive? For with You is forgiveness, that You may be feared. Do not treat us according to our sins. Do not repay us according to our iniquities. Though Your iniquities testify, our iniquities testify against us, O Yahweh, act for Your name's sake. Remember Your mercy, O Lord, and Your kindness, for they are from the beginning of the world. May Yahweh answer us on the day of distress for our outcry. May the name of Jacob's God make us impregnable. Yahweh save. The King will answer us on the day we call. Our Father, our King, be gracious with us and answer us through, though we have no worthy deeds, treat us with charity in accordance to Your abundant mercies. And save us for Your name's sake. Our Master, our Elohim, hear the sound of our supplication. Recall for us the covenant of our forefathers and save us for Your name's sake. And now, my Master, my Elohim, who has taken Your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and gained Yourself renown, as in this day we have sinned and acted wickedly, my Master, and keeping with all Your righteousness, please let Your anger and Your fury turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquity of our ancestors, Jerusalem and Your people have become a scorn to all those around us. And now pay heed, our Father, our King, to the prayer of Your servants and His supplications. Let Your countenance shine upon Your desolate sanctuary for my Lord's sake. We are asking for freedom. Incline Your ear, my Elohim, and listen. Open Your eyes and see our desolation and that the city of which Your name is proclaimed. For not because of our righteousness do we cast down our supplications before You, rather because of Your abundant compassion. O Adonai, heed. O Adonai, forgive. O Adonai, be attentive and act without delay. For Your sake, my Elohim, for Your name is proclaimed upon Your city and upon Your people. Our Father, merciful Father, show a sign for good and gather in or disperse from the four corners of the earth. Let all the nations recognize and realize that You, Yahweh Elohim, that You are Yahweh Elohim. And now, Yahweh, You are our Father, and we are clay. You are our molder, and Your handiwork are we all. Save us for Your name's sake, our Father, our King, our Rock, our Redeemer. Pity Your people, O Hashem, Yahweh. Let not Your heritage be object of scorn for nations to dominate. When why should they say amongst the people, where now is their God? We know that we have sinned. For there is someone who stood up for us. Your great name will stand up for us in the time of distress. We know that there's no worthy deeds in us. Treat us with charity for your name's sake. As the Father has mercy on his children, so you may have mercy upon us. O Yahweh, save us from your name's sake. Have compassion on your people. Have mercy on your heritage. Have pity, we beg you. According to your abundant mercy, be gracious with us, our King, and answer us, for yours, Yahweh, is righteousness. He who does wonders always. Look, I beg you, please have mercy. Please save the sheep of your pasture. Let not your anger dominate us. For salvation is yours, O Yahweh, upon you is our hope. O Elohim, O forgiveness, please forgive, for you are good and forgiving, Elohim. Please, O gracious and forgiving King, compassionate King, remember and look to the covenant between the pieces, and may there appear before you the binding of the only Son. For the sake of our forefathers Israel, do not abandon us, our Father. Do not cast away, do not cast us away, our King. Do not forget us, our Molder, and do not cause our annihilation in our exile. For you are Elohim, the gracious and compassionate King. There's none like you, gracious, compassionate, and merciful, Elohim, who is slow to anger and abundant in kindness and truth. Save us and be merciful with us, with your kindness, with your mercy, from storm and anger. Save us. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Regard not the stubbornness of this people, the wickedness, the sinfulness. Turn back from your glaring anger and relent from the evil means of your people. Remove from us the scourge of death, for you are compassionate. For such is your manner, to do undeserved kindness in every generation. For all this, we wait on you. For all this, you say that you open your hand for repentance, to welcome rebels and sinners. I was a sinner, and I rebelled. And I confess the sins. I confess the sins of my forefathers. And I confess my sin, my house. We sin against you, my King. We have transgressed, we have rebelled. We have done wicked things, yet still you send the ultimate act of righteousness, your Son. Amen. To declare permanent freedom, to be the light of the world, to be your light unto the nations, to be that pole and standard of freedom. And what have we done with that? To manipulate people, to accuse people, to belittle our brother, not take care of your widows and your needy and your homeless. Oh, the Levites, let us examine our ways and analyze and return to you. For your right hand is extended to accept penitence. Please, Yahweh, save now. Please, Yahweh, bring success. Please, Yahweh, answer us on the day we call. For you, Yahweh, we have waited for. Yahweh, we have hope for you. Yahweh, we long for you. Do not be silent while letting us suffer. For the nations have declared their hope is lost. Let every knee bend to you, and every erect body bow before you alone,
Father.
For you are my King, my precious, eternal, righteous, and just. And I want to thank you for your mercy, for restoring my house, giving me a family, and giving me a mandate to teach your commandments, your righteous, your Torah to the nations, that I may always incline my ear to your commandments. That I may always become the bondservant you declare. And every single one of us here will make a decree that we will come to you, and we will make a declaration that we will bow down to your commandments, your statutes, to declare from this point forward your righteousness. My Father, we have completely missed the boat in your message of restoration. And I want to ask you to forgive us, because we have completely turned the other way without even knowing. In our zeal to keep your Torah, we have disregarded this weightier matter.
That's right. That's right.
I humbly ask you, if we have found favor in your eyes and if you're delighting us, consider the matter and the supplications we bring before you. And act for your name's sake. Act for your right hand's sake. Act on behalf of that freedom that you declared 2,000 years ago. Because I cannot wait for the nations to bow down to the Lord. I cannot wait to see, be vindicated in the eyes of the nations, when we will be able to say abomination is an abomination, and they will have to accept it.
Yes.
No argument.
That's right.
Yes, because you are the King.
Yes.
And we are your servants. And my King, whatever you say, I will humbly accept.
Yes.
Hashem Yeshua HaMashiach, we thank you for all this time. Amen.
Shalom.
Amen. Oh, bless you, brother. Yes.
If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yaeh Adonai Panav Alecha Vichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha Ve'asem lecha, lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.